Good morning. I bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday after Epiphany will be taken from 1 Corinthians. So you can remain seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. I was just commenting to my wife how interesting this is written in the King James, how it kind of bounces all over. But we'll read it the best we can in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, reading through 13, the entire chapter. To idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he know anything, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore of each things that are offered in the sacrifice, an idol is nothing in the world, none other God but one. For there are gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many, but as there is one but one God, the Father, of whom all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto his hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, for and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat condemneth us not to God. For neither, if we eat, are we better, neither, if we eat not, are we worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat maketh my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. This is your word that's before us. Tongue of clay is that we'd hear from your spirit and be encouraged by it. Speak to us and sanctify us in the truth, because this word is truth. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the King James, it definitely is a lot more difficult to read. If you read it in the ESV or something else, it's a lot smoother. But then again, it might be just the frailty of my tongue. So, therefore, here we are. But when we deal with this text, do we see what it's speaking about? See, oftentimes we have a tendency to turn around and look at things and we get caught up on the aspect of, what is he talking about? Meat that is offered to an idol and sacrifice. And then we have a tendency to really start deciphering that and tuning it down to figuring out, where is the line that we must not cross? But that's not exactly what this text is really dealing with. Really, I think this text brings out a point that Paul would be speaking very boldly to all those found in Corinth. As believers in Jesus Christ, do we consider one another? And that is the focus of this. Do we consider the brethren? Do we consider other people when we're living our lives and we live our lives in Christian liberties? Do we consider the impact that we may have on those around us? It's very interesting. Do we realize? And I think this is one of the greatest questions that we can ask ourselves living in this Christian walk. Do we realize that there are people at different stages in their walk? I think sometimes I have a tendency to judge people according to the yardstick of my years. And that's dangerous. See, I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, we all can have this tendency. We'll turn around and we'll understand where we are in our Christian faith. and we'll understand the liberties that we have and the boldness that we live in. And then say, why aren't you catching up? Why aren't you where I am? We can take it in a different aspect, and we can actually turn around and we can start gauging people and saying, why are they acting so foolish? Why are they so petty? Why are they so childish? And we think that we have it all together. So we start saying, I am where I am, point, and I have encountered this. But maybe just my daughter is, maybe my son, maybe my neighbor. I have a brother in Christ that I visited with, and he's come to a great understanding and an opening and an awakening, if I could say it this way, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He is redeemed by faith through grace, and that is it. Now, that may not seem like such a huge deal to a lot of us. I don't know. But to this individual who's lived a more conservative life, it was huge. But now he can't figure out why other people aren't catching up. And see, we often have these tendencies where we turn around and we see where we are, and that becomes the defining point for other people. And that's not how it is in Christianity. God works in reality in each and every one of our lives, and He brings us through moments, and He brings us through circumstances. And people say, well, when you get up there as a pastor, you have to preach for the experiences that you've had. And I think that's to a fault. I cannot preach to you always from the experiences that I have, because I am not sure that you're going to have the same experience. See, when we turn around and we realize how we came to faith, how we encountered Jesus, we can't turn around and expect He's going to do it the same way for the neighbor. We start preaching a system of men when we go down these roads, and that's very dangerous. And so when he comes to this text, he understands very plainly in Corinth there was a lot of false gods. And there was a lot of ritual that was tied up with these false gods. And there was a lot of, say, if we could say it this way, community events. False God's temple, that people would go or anything else. It would be socially acceptable to go. And really, what he's turning, Paul says, consoles. In respect of an idol, he says, we all have a knowledge. And he's talking to the believer. He's talking to the individual that understands themselves crucified with Christ and risen again in His great resurrection, born and raised or baptized in Him. He's talking to the believer. He says, we all have this knowledge, this understanding. He says, but the problem is, he says, knowledge isn't that beneficial. Is that an amazing statement? He says, really, knowledge puffs up. It builds the person up. If I could put it to you in a simple term, knowledge is a wonderful thing. There's no doubt about it. What can you do with knowledge? A lot. Whatever your trade is in, whatever you may be doing for a living, the more knowledge you have of it, most likely the better you'll succeed, won't you? It will build you up in this life. But knowledge, in reality, doesn't do much good for your neighbor, does it? That you obtain. Now, we could get very critical and we could start saying, well, I can make my community a better place and all this other stuff. But the reality of it is, the knowledge that I may have in the stock market is a benefit to me. Invest and I do what? And then you could say, but you could do it for your neighbor. Them. I will become even all the more wealthy by doing that. This knowledge is something that, yes, maybe we've been blessed with, maybe we are encouraged by, maybe we've learned. But the fact of it is, it builds us up. But love is not so much for something we can hold on to or something that we can benefit so greatly from. Love, in reality, is an action that we also give. That we are motivated to bring out into this world and to encourage all. Why do they succeed in life? Often because people have them and strengthened them, rallied around them, given them all that they've needed. How beneficial would it be if you told your kid, I want you to succeed and here's how you do it, and then you don't do anything for them? And they just can't somehow click. They can't obtain that knowledge. You share everything that you can verbally with them, and they just can't click in it. Maybe they're not gifted in that area, and you want them to be the greatest stockbroker in the world, and they just can't get it. But the fact of it is, maybe in and through love, we can encourage them and strengthen them and provide for them that they could find what they are good at, what they are doing. Love is a motivation. Love, in reality, is an action. And so he turns around and he says, we know we have knowledge. And he's speaking about this food offered to idols. He said, we know it's nothing. We do. We're free in it. He says, but this knowledge isn't going to benefit somebody else that's weak. He says, because knowledge puffs up, he says, but love actually builds up. It's for the other. And so when you start looking at it from that standpoint, he's saying, we may have liberty and knowledge because we have now seen better things. It doesn't change anything for the person that's weak and can't see beyond. But love can. Love will encourage them. And he actually knows exactly. It's kind of a play of counting only on your knowledge to edify people, to build up. He says, then you don't, because that is for your personal gain, but it's not going to do them well. He says, but if anyone loves God, he says, this is a great turning point. He says, then he's known of God. He says, if this individual rather would not be moved by just the knowledge, but rather the love that he has, and he loves God in this action, then God now in reality sees, and he gives, and he distributes. Do we understand that we are unique individuals? It's an amazing thing when you turn around and you think about it. Who has more knowledge than God himself? Nobody. If we are believers, that would be our answer. Nobody has more knowledge of anything within this whole sphere of life, out in the universe, this earth, whatever it may be, than God himself, as we believe he created it. But yet, he turns with an action of love through the finished work of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To bring restoration to the fallen man. This is the most amazing thing that an individual can actually encounter. And this is what the scripture speaks of very boldly. He was moved by love to this action of bringing salvation to each and every one of us. He says, now because of this, or on this point of God's being loving us and knowing us, he says, as to the eating of food offered to idols, he says, we know in all honesty, and Paul is being very open here, that idol has no real existence. He's being very matter of fact here. Because of the love that God has given to us, because of the love that we have, unity between us and God the Father through Jesus Christ, he says, we are actually have our eyes wide open, don't we? We know these idols are nothing. Therefore, we should not be offended by them. We should not be scared of them and run in fear of them. But rather, he says, we know that there's no real existence in them, and that there is only one God, the true God. And if I could say it in this way, to decipher the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He comes to this point very straightforward, and he says, for although there may be these so-called or human inventions of gods, he says, in heaven and earth, whether it be in the skies or whether it be of the earthly bound, and we know that the Romans had it. He says, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. He says, for yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and by whom all things exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom all things exist. What does that remind you of? The Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Very powerful testimony. These gods, these false human inventions, they fail in comparison to the true God who has created everything. Linton Silva has been, from, you know, from Sri Lanka. I don't know how many of you know him, but he's a friend of ours from Sri Lanka, and he serves in the mission fields down there, and he deals with many people that worship so many different things created by man's hands, or even a tree. And he says mothers will be begging for the lives of their children, and they'll be praying to their false gods, and they're taking the very one thing that could keep those children alive, the milk that they need, and they're pouring them around the base of the tree. We don't want the creator of all things. We are through God who has... In reality, as Brother Mark read, or even spoke about how he... But he did it even just by speaking. Let there be light. That we have knowledge of. This we understand that there is no other but this one. Then he comes to this point. He says, but I want you to understand now, believers. I want you to understand, you who are strong in faith of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, you who have this liberty. Not everybody has this knowledge. Because it's not about the knowledge of men. It is an action of faith shown forth through love. He says, not everybody has this knowledge, but some. Some actually have this former association with idols and eat food that is offered to an idol, their conscience being weak, now they become defiled. He says, not everybody has this knowledge that you have. Not everybody's able to stand this strong. There are individuals in our midst that have had problems with this before, that they used to actually sit and worship at these temples, that they used to go through this. He says, and now for them to actually do it would probably stir up, if I could say it this way, old imagery, old understandings, old struggles. I have another dear friend who has been a very interesting guy to get to know. And he had shared with me that he was raised in a certain religion where you would turn and you would pray to all these great saints, and you'd pray to Mother Mary, and you'd do all this stuff. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. But the fact of it is, he said that now when he finished work, redemption was done for him in the work of Christ, that it was his by faith through grace. He said, oftentimes when he was like driving down the road and he became scared or something happened, he'd find himself still praying to that deity. He says, and I realized there's nothing. There are human beings just as I that needed the same grace just as I. He said, but it was just so ingrained in our minds, it becomes sensitive to them. Do we consider one another? Do we realize that some people are at different stages in their life? We have a new kind of understanding even within our groups to the fact of we are born free and we are living in our Christian liberties and we are Christians, therefore we're not bound to the old ways. And it's oftentimes, and I'm not saying all times, but oftentimes we can take these liberties and enter out into a world and think, you need to accept me as I am and you got to accept what I'm doing. But do we ever consider the other? If you are a former alcoholic and you have a real problem with alcohol, do I need to invite you to my house and pour out beers or wines for you and say, well, you're free in Christ, partake of this? No. Do we consider the other? Or is our liberty or our freedom so important to us that we don't have to even consider anybody else? Do we make fun of those that have struggles in different areas and abstain from different things? Or do we take our liberty and do we flaunt it in front of them? These are serious issues. I battle these things. I may not battle it, say, with what we call the serious sins of drinking and this and that, and I'm not saying it's a sin, the abuse of it is. But what I'm saying is, I may not think I have it because of those areas, but what about my liberties? Even in the church, they have to be more conservative. So I make fun of the aspect of what is acceptable, not acceptable anymore. I am. I've been married for 25 years in May. 26 years ago, I picked my wife up for a date. She got in my car and she had red high-heeled shoes on, and I looked at her and I said, where do you think you're going? She said, well, we're going to go out. I said, not like that, you aren't. That's your pastor. She went in the house like a good obedient woman, hey? No. She went in the house and she changed her shuls. I was harsh, but she was graceful. She went and changed her shoes because I wasn't ready for red high heels yet. She got a few pairs in her closet now, let me tell you. But the fact of it is, can we be patient? Because can you imagine, in all honesty, if she said, that guy's a whack job and I'm done with him. She is the most beautiful gift that God has given me in this earthly form. And God has used her, and I'm bragging, so forgive me, but He has used her many times in my marriage and in my ministry now to open my eyes. When I turned around in Painesdale Church one day and got all upset because these women were wearing slacks to church, it is my wife, who was raised in one of the most conservative churches, Going Road, in New Ipswich, New Hampshire, who tugged on my arm and said, "You're missing the point." And I said, "What is the point?" They're in church. Can we be patient with one another? Can we encourage one another? Can we love one another? And understand, we're not all going to be on the same level field, playing field, in these earthly things or in our convictions. But we are on the same level playing field as being sinners saved by the grace of God. Can we love and encourage one another in those situations? My wife showed me grace on many occasions and taught me through that grace. Can we do the same? Some, through the association of the past, when they partake of this, they would be offended. They'd actually, being weak, be defiled. Now understand that. He says they're weak. Doesn't mean that they're not ever going to get strong. When Judy came in the car with her red shoes, I was weak. I was living a self-righteousness understanding of Christianity. I knew what I was as an idiot and as a party animal, whatever you might want to say before. And when I knew God, I wanted to change my life and become something totally different. And she was patient with me. And she knew I was weak. But she trusted that God would allow me to continue to grow in faith, that I could overcome these things, that they wouldn't control me anymore. He says, we know very plainly, we could add red shoes in here if we wanted. He says, but food will not condemn us, commend us to God, nor worse off if we eat it. We won't be any worse off if we eat it, and we won't be any better off if we don't eat. He says, it's not the food. That's not the issue. It's not the red shoes. It's not these other things. It's not the struggles that people have as far as partaking. He says, but it is the conscience. Can we be sensitive to each other? Can we be sensitive to the conscience? I had another brother in Christ that came up to me and he says, if I know someone that has a struggle in an area, it's my duty to go to him and do this in front of him so that he'll see he has freedom. That messed my brain up so bad when I was in seminary. I went to Pastor Jay and I said, is this true? Am I supposed to go do this now? And he looked at me and he said, brother, that's legalism. When you have to do something in order to conform people, that's legalism in a different form. Can we love one another? We can have all the knowledge in the world. We can have this great knowledge that Paul is speaking about, but he says really what it is to transform lives is going to be love. And so he says, now, he says, this is what you need. We understand very plainly, it's not the item, it's not the food that's going to cause this problem. We take care. He says, we take care doesn't somehow Greek a stumbling block to become a stumbling block. He says, for if anyone sees you eating in the idol's temple, will he not also be encouraged? He says, in his weak conscience to do the same. He says, and so by your knowledge, this weak individual actually is destroyed because inside they're dying, but on the outside they want to do. Where is the love? To encourage, to strengthen, to allow them to grow at the pace that they need to. I've experienced this. I've experienced it very powerfully in my life, and I won't share it from a pulpit, but I experienced it here in the Copper Country. Well, now I'm so stupid, I'll say it. But I remember one time where I felt that I had a liberty to do something in front of one of my friends who was very dear to me. And I can't blame myself for this, but when I did, he went on his own time, and he went in indulgence over it because he thought it was all acceptable now. And that changed my life. I was free in Christ, but I didn't use that freedom anymore as a selfishness. I turned around and I realized that I'm free, but free for what? Free to serve, to love the other. We need to watch what we're doing. We need to encourage the body. We need to not put stumbling blocks that they may trip and fall. And we don't do this all because of the knowledge we have. We do this more out of the love that we would have for one another. He says, now turning in this aspect and sinning against your brother and wounding his conscience when they're already weak, he says, actually you sin against Christ. And I think this is something that we miss oftentimes. When we build injury or hurt to another individual, do we not realize that we do it to Christ himself? Do we not understand that we all unified, whether it be with gossip, whether it be with slander, whether it be with just a mean tone or dealing with it, we do it to Christ. It's an amazing thing. We believe in our minds that, yes, we are all joined together. If it comes to my issue, I can separate myself from that and slander somebody. He says, don't you realize you do it as unto Christ? And so then he comes back to this aspect of love, and it sounds very, very over the top. Because, man, he seems like he'd be hungry again. But the fact of it is, that's not what he's saying. He's showing you the effort that he has here for the other. He shows you the love that he has for the other because he says in verse 13, therefore, on account of this, on account of everything I shared with you, he says, if food makes my brother stumble, he says, I will never eat meat. That's the love that Paul is speaking about. I'm sitting here thinking, well, then where's the works? Where's all this other stuff? No, he's ignoring all that. He's saying, if this is what it causes my brother to do, then I will never touch it again. He says, lest I make my brother stumble. What is the first and foremost in our life? To encourage, to strengthen, to love. And this is the question that I have for you at the end of this sermon. Will we surrender our right for the other? Are we willing? And who has given us the greatest example of this? Of surrendering his right for the other? It is Jesus Christ our Lord. He has called us to be imitators of him. In the washing of the disciples' feet, he says, I have given you an example. May we surrender our right for the other. And may we love one another. That is as good as it. Boy, Paul preaches a powerful message. Not one that I can keep. Not according to my flesh and not according to my knowledge. But through the love of God that I have received, we can love one another in that same fashion. May God conform us to that image. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, that your love is not dying, but rather continues forever and ever. We serve that we would actually consider the other before ourselves. Such a difficult thing in this fast-paced world that we live in. We get what we want by doing what we need. May we, Father, surrender what we want to serve those that we might not want to encourage them and to edify them because of the love that you've given to us. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord, make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.